We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, back in Matthew's Gospel, and I invite you to join me there, if you have your Bibles, to look at Matthew chapter 23. We come to the end of the chapter, verses 37 through 39. Remember how this chapter has included a word to the disciples and the crowds at the beginning, warning them of the danger of the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And then the middle section consists of the seven woes that Jesus pronounces directed to the religious leaders of Israel. And then we come to the third section, which is our text this morning, where Jesus addresses the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, the earthly Zion that was to be a reflection of the heavenly Zion above. Jerusalem here representing then the entire nation as Jesus speaks these words of lament. Verses 37 through 39 of Matthew chapter 23. This is God's holy and infallible word. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. This sermon is about the Messiah's lament. Lament is a shorter form of the word lamentation. And you may recognize that word as the name of one of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament. We have the book of Lamentations that follows the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations being composed by Jeremiah. And remember, Jeremiah was that noteworthy prophet who was known as the weeping prophet. For he was a prophet who wept over the nation of Israel, over Jerusalem, as he proclaimed the word of the Lord to a people who were obstinate and hard-hearted. A people in which in that day was very much like the day in which Jesus is addressing these words to Jerusalem of his own day. The people had turned from the Lord in unbelief. And Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, is mourning, as it were, over the spiritual condition of God's people and of the city of Jerusalem, to see how God would bring about that chastisement. Jeremiah would see the onslaught of the Babylonians. He would see the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that was torn down and plundered as the Babylonians carried off the treasures of God's temple to the palaces of their own nation. Here, in a similar way, Jesus laments over Jerusalem, over their spiritual estate. And so as we look at this portion of God's word, we want to see the various components of this lament. They are instructive to us. They serve as a sobering warning of the dangers that we face in this world. You see, Jesus, remember, is speaking to the covenant people of his day, the nation of Israel. They are those who have been blessed above the rest of the nations, for they have known the presence of God in their midst. They have known the oracles of God, the word of God, the law of God. They have been given the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through the line of great King David, as was promised long ago. And this reminds us of what Jesus will say to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, that even in the New Covenant period, in the New Testament church, if you will, there is the reality of the danger of having the lampstand removed from a particular church, a particular community of God's people. It is possible that where there was once a strong faith, a vibrant ministry of the word, that over time it becomes a dead and lifeless shell, like the Pharisees were described in this chapter, whitewashed sepulchers filled of dead men's bones. And how that description so aptly applies in our own day when we see so many mainline churches who have departed from the faith, who have departed from the truth of God's word, who have traded in the rich inheritance of the kingdom of heaven for a bowl of stew by exchanging the truth of God for lies and giving up what is truly our greatest treasure in knowing the Lord Jesus, belonging to Him, in order to be accepted and embraced by this world. These words are sobering. Many people come to church to be inspired, to be lifted up, to have their emotions supercharged by an inspiring message. But you see, God's word gives us that true bread, that true spiritual food. And sometimes what we need is to join with the words of Scripture in terms of a lament. Here is God expressing through His Son, Jesus Christ, the deepest kind of sorrow and longing for the people who have departed and who have rejected God's truth. Well, notice why Jesus here laments, why he speaks in this way. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to it. Here is the description of the condition of Jerusalem. This is the first reason why Jesus speaks in this way. He is speaking to the people of God and telling them, this is where you have now arrived. This is the sad reality of your spiritual condition at this time. It is not Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God. It is not any longer Jerusalem, of which glorious things may be spoken. It is not Jerusalem, where the presence of the glory of God inhabits, but rather it is Jesus, who has cleansed the temple, who has cursed the fig tree, as a sign of God's displeasure and judgment upon the unbelief of the Israelites. It is Jerusalem here, of which it may be said that they are the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. What is a prophet? He is a mouthpiece for God. He is merely an instrument, a conduit for God's word to God's people. Notice what Jesus is saying. Notice the severity of what he is saying here. Jerusalem has come to this place where they now kill the messengers of God. And why? Because they do not want to hear God's word. They do not want to hear God's truth. They so hate what God has to say that they will put to death the messengers that God sends to speak his word to them. Beloved, do you remember how Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the close of the Beatitudes, what did he say to his disciples? What did he say to those who are trusting in him, who would follow him, who would serve him in this world? He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus reminds his church, even his disciples who are now becoming the foundation of the New Testament people of God, that we stand in the line of the Old Testament prophets, that we can expect nothing less than the opposition that they faced, even the putting to death of believers and of messengers who would come in God's name to speak God's word. This is why Jesus says, "If the world hated me, put me to death, the world will hate you." Jesus is the prophet par excellence. Jesus is the final and greatest prophet of all. He, in the flesh, embodies the very word of God. He is the final, definitive word from heaven itself. For in him and through him is the way of life, the words of life. He himself has accomplished the salvation that is proclaimed by the messengers of God. And so Jesus is the one who was at work in the Old Testament. He was the one who was speaking by his Spirit in and through his prophets. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, concerning this salvation, that is the salvation that has been announced to us now in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Do you catch the meaning of Peter's words? He is helping us to understand that as the Old Testament prophets were not only predicting what was to come in the future, but they were forthtelling, you see. Not only foretelling, but forthtelling, speaking forth the very word of God, that the heart and the center of the content of their message was about the coming Redeemer, about his sufferings, and about the glories that would follow after. And Peter says, do you see that the reason why they, the prophets, were looking into these things? It is because of the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, even in advance of his coming, was at work in and through them, so that it is ultimately the ministry of Jesus, the great prophet, who was speaking through those Old Testament messengers. And now, beloved, we have heard the fullness of the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are called to bring that message to this world. Why is Jesus mourning over Jerusalem? Because God's people, the Old Testament church, has become like the nations of the world. The tables have been turned. The roles have been reversed. The people who were to proclaim the truth of God's salvation have now rejected the Savior and have put to death those whom God has sent to proclaim his word. How poignant are these words? Just days before Jesus himself will die at the hands of these religious leaders, being put to death as the prophet par excellence, the one who comes to deliver his people from their sin. What a warning this is. What a sobering message this is, to be reminded that the church will only know the blessing of God if we are true to the calling that we have been given to proclaim uncompromisingly the truth of God's word to a world and in a world that will refuse it, that will reject it so often, and that will even persecute us because they do not want to hear what God has to say. Jesus, just at the end of the previous section, remember, speaks about how he will send more messengers to them, and that it will show and prove that though they claim, remember, in that seventh woe, they claim that they are not like their fathers who in their rebellion put to death the prophets of God, but Jesus says that he will be put to death. And those whom he sends will also be persecuted from town to town, up in verse 34. And this is a preview. Here's another prophetic word of what we find in the book of Acts. This is the story of the church, that through the persecution of the early church will come the establishment of that church. And the gospel will be spread to the ends of the earth. You see, the venom of the serpent, that ancient enemy of long ago, cannot thwart the plan and purpose of God to build his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so here Jesus is pronouncing, as it were, an epitaph. Sometimes we see those inscriptions on the tombstones of loved ones in loving memory of so-and-so, a devoted husband, a faithful father, or whatever it may see. How sad, how tragic. Here is the epitaph for Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And so this is the first reason for the lament. And we may also lament. We may also cry out to God over the spiritual condition of the people that we see around us, and even in the contemporary visible church. But it is a reminder of our need for God's grace. But the second point here in verse 37 is Jesus laments over unfulfilled longing. Here is the longing of the Son of God over the people of Israel. He says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." In the Greek, it's not specifically here a hen or a chicken, but it's just the generic word for bird, the idea of a mother bird. And so it is appropriate to think of that hen with her brood of chicks gathered under her wings. But the broadness of that word also serves to remind us of the imagery and of the language that is used in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus is not just coming up with an analogy out of thin air, but he is drawing from the deep well of the Old Testament scriptures. And he is drawing the images of the relationship between God and his people. And you may remember in the Psalms the imagery of taking shelter under the shadow of the wings of God. Psalm 91 is that familiar passage. "He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." And even Isaiah the prophet in chapter 31 speaks about birds hovering. And he says, "So the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare it and rescue it." How different now it is in Jesus' day, where he had come for the very purpose of being the deliverer, of being the protector, of being the savior for his people. And we think of John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And in the Old Testament, this language of a mother bird hovering over her young is used in Deuteronomy 32 to speak about the way that God protected his people in the wilderness. We sang that great hymn just a little while ago, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," that we are God's people as pilgrims in this wilderness. We are using the language of the covenant from the Old Testament. It reminds us of how God brought his people out of Egypt, delivered them from their bondage, protected them, provided for them through the wilderness to bring them into the promised land. Jesus reminds his people here that he is the greater than Moses. He is the greater Savior who has come to bring about a greater exodus. He has come to deliver his children, to see them safely through to the promised land. And in Exodus 19 in particular, remember when Moses was on the mountain of Sinai and the Lord spoke to him out of the mountain? And in Exodus 19, verse 3, he says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." What did he say to them? Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Where do we hear those words that we are a kingdom of priests, that we are a holy nation? Well, Peter uses those words. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells the New Testament church, you see, that through faith in Christ, we have been delivered. We have been borne up on eagle's wings. The Lord Jesus has become that bird that covers its chicks, that protects, that leads, that guides, that has made us to become, by His grace, His treasured possession. We, through faith in Christ, have become what Israel, here in Matthew 23, has forfeited. And why have they forfeited this great status, this great privilege, this great blessing? Why has the covenant people shifted from national, ethnic Israel, the Jewish people, to Jews and Gentiles and the nations of the world who have faith in Christ? Jesus says, I came. I came to be the Savior, but you were not willing. What is the root of all rebellion against God? What is it that lies beneath the surface when there is a life of disobedience and of departure from God and from His ways? It is that heart that is hard. It is that will that is unwilling. It is the unbelief, the lack of faith, the refusal to embrace what God has said and the Savior whom God has sent. Beloved, we cannot quickly dismiss what is said here about Jerusalem. For again, the New Testament writers, God's messengers to the church, they speak to us of the same dangers that we face in this world. Remember in Hebrews 3, where the inspired writer to the Hebrews, that is, those Jewish Christians who have embraced Christ, and they, in the book of Hebrews, are very much like we are today. We are facing opposition from the unbelief, the hostility of this world, those who are enemies of God, and they take out their hatred against God upon the church. But the writer to the Hebrews says this, chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You see, the New Testament writers are using the analogy of the Old Testament church. And they're reminding us that we, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who were tested and tried, and remember how there were times that they perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, because of their grumbling and complaining against God. And the writer to the Hebrews says to the church, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, Pastor. We know that those whom God chooses from before the foundation of the world to be appointed unto eternal life in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, predestination, election, that they who are the elect, they cannot fall away. Why is there this warning about falling away? It is true that those who are regenerated by God's Spirit, who experience the new birth, who show that fruit of the Spirit, that they have been chosen unto salvation by God, they will, remember the fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism, they will persevere. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. You see, the warning is a warning to the covenant community. God is speaking to the church. We see the community of God's people as those who have professed faith in Christ. But sometimes there are false professors among the assembly of God's people. Sometimes there are those who have outwardly confessed that Jesus is their Savior, but they are in danger because inwardly they have not experienced the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, the warning here is that we can never presume. It's the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord teach His people to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because the writer to the Hebrews here says that he says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Jesus reminds us in this lament that He is the one who has come to deliver, protect us, watch over us. Have we refused Him? Are we unwilling to come to Him? Are we unwilling to abide under the shadow of His wings? Or are we holding fast our confession? Are we holding fast our confidence, our trust in Jesus Christ? Why is this an important warning? As a pastor, I hear about the children and the young people who grow up in other churches, in our church. And there are those who are hearing about the messages from this world about evolution, that there is no God, the philosophy of Karl Marx, that religion is the opium of the people. It's just a crutch for those who are weak. That the Christian faith is not real. It has no relevance for our lives. The evil one is on a campaign through all of the mediums of this culture to communicate a message, to seek to draw away people from the truth of God's word. And so the warning for the church, the warning for our families, the sobering message for our children and youth is to see the reality of God's word and of the Savior who has come to deliver us and to bring us eternal life. Well, the final part of this message here, of this lament, is the results of their unwillingness, the people of Israel. He says in verse 38, "Your house is left to you desolate." What is the house that he is speaking about? Well, we know, don't we, in chapter 21, when he goes into the temple, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he's speaking about the temple of God, isn't he? And he calls it "my house" in chapter 21. How striking here that Jesus speaks not about his house, but about your house. The temple has become an empty shell. It is left unto them desolate. And as you read verse 38, about the way that Jesus is speaking, that God Himself and His presence is now departing from the midst of the people of Israel. The temple, we're going to read in chapter 24, will be leveled to the ground because God's presence, that glory cloud that filled the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament, is no longer there with His people. And how amazing it is then in chapter 24, verse 1, to read the opening words, "Jesus left the temple." Who is the glory of the presence of the Lord in the midst of His people? It is Jesus who is the glory. It is Jesus who is the meeting place between God and man. And it is Jesus who now departs from the midst of Israel. These are the final words of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. Whatever He says after this is the teaching to the disciples. He leaves the temple. He has concluded. These are the last words of His public ministry. "Your house is now left to you desolate." There could not be a more graver, serious sentence pronounced than that God has departed from the midst of His people. Is there any hope in this passage? Is there any good news in this passage? Well, we have been looking at Jesus. We have been seeing that those who do come to Him, those who do trust in Him, that yes, they will be His. But here also at the end is the good news of what is coming. The words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When were these words spoken earlier? In chapter 21. Remember the triumphal entry. They were about the welcoming of the Messiah in the midst of Jerusalem. These words, I believe, are pointing to the day when Jesus will welcome His people into the New Jerusalem. How do we know this? Well, there is a clue. And this is quite interesting. And I I want to bring this to your attention, so hang with me for a moment. Because the little things in God's Word are remarkable. And in chapter 26, later in this gospel, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, He says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine, literally from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And in verse 64, when He's speaking to Pilate, He says to him, "You have said so," that is, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That little phrase, "from now on," appears in Matthew 26 in those two verses, clearly speaking about the last day, speaking about the consummation, the glory of the kingdom of heaven, when we will see Jesus face to face. We will see Him in His glory. We will see Him in His power. We will see Him, as Paul says in Philippians 2, as King of kings, Lord of lords, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and see Jesus for who He is. The only other place in Matthew's gospel that that phrase is found is in our text, verse 39. "For I tell you, you will not see me from now on until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What is the condition for seeing Jesus in His power and glory? What is the condition that must be met in order to see Jesus in the New Jerusalem as King of kings and Lord of lords? What is the condition to know that you are safe and secure with Christ in glory? That death itself will not keep you from Him and from His kingdom. It is repentance and faith in the Son of God. You see, the only way that you will see Jesus when it is said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in His coming kingdom," is when you turn from your unwillingness and hard-heartedness, and when you embrace by faith the only Savior for sinners. Are you looking forward to that day? In the midst of this wilderness world, are you longing for that day when you will be with Jesus in His kingdom of glory? Brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is to know that though the temple in Jerusalem became desolate because of unbelief, that in the church today we cling to the name given to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. May we trust Him. May we follow Him. May we serve Him with humble hearts. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, please use your word in our lives today. Lord, turn our hearts to you. And though this portion of God's word is one of the saddest pieces of Scripture, it speaks to us of great and glorious things, of the blessing that we have through faith in Christ, the Emmanuel promise. And we would pray earnestly together as your people here at Redeeming Grace. O Lord, preserve us. Keep us that we may persevere to the very end of our journey in faith in repentance and with humble obedience in your service. Guard us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.